talk about Resurrection Day 2023 in this class. We are looking at Exodus chapter 14, and I am going to need to just do a review. All right, so the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he tells them, this is what I want you to do, and the reason why this is a great Resurrection Day message is because it's 3 days after they leave Egypt. And somebody asked me the other day, what was Jesus doing in the grave before resurrection? A lot of New Testament stuff in that, you know, preaching to the lost or preaching to the souls, that special compartment, defeating the enemy, grabbing the keys of death and from Satan, that authority. But one of the application pieces that he was doing in those times in the at that time in the grave, I believe, is seen in Exodus 14. It's what he did for us and what he did for what God does for the people in Exodus 14, and it's what we need to do on a daily basis, I believe, because there is no real resurrection without the grave. Let that marinate for just a minute. Mm-hmm. You cannot skip the steps of the feast. There is no true resurrection without the grave. Or else what comes up out of the grave is going to be weird and, you know.
Well, it's like that movie, The Princess Bride. You remember that movie where he's just,
yes,
just mostly dead?
Yes, mostly dead.
That's why we got the 3 days there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Princess Bride. I love that movie. All right. Well, like
Andre. Talking about songs and cinnamon. Yeah. Might as well bring in Princess.
Might as well Princess Brad if we're talking about cinnamon.
You know, it talks about the 3 days. I mean, you know, he doesn't just go in the grave and come out the next day.
No. But there's work being done, and it's the fulfillment of these feasts. All right. So God in Exodus 14 is telling him, I want you, instead of going the quick way, I want you to turn, do a U-turn. You're going to camp in front of the Red Sea, or this portion of the Red Sea. And when the enemy looks at you, he's going to see that you're entangled in the land, or you're trapped. So there are degrees of freedom. They were set free while they were in Egypt, but they were not free indeed until they get past the confines of the enemy. Now, that burial that they're getting ready to go through before they reach the other side of the Red Sea, which represents their baptism and that new life and the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits, they have to go through all of this before they can really enjoy this. Let's just take a look. I feel like I'm babbling a little bit. So let's just make sure we go through the scriptures and see how they do their burial, how God takes them through the burial process so they can really celebrate the resurrection. All right. So we see they're camping. They're only going to be camping there. We already looked at how they got there, 3 days. God's going to do this because he has a higher purpose. When the Egyptians see you in the situation that you're in, y'all remember what this is. This might be new to some of you. They are going through the burial process, even though they've been set free. And when the enemy sees them in their position, he's going to look at them and ask the question, why have we allowed them to stop serving us? He's going to repent, and he's going to go after them. I think we already looked at the fact that, and God says, when he comes, I will get glory out of this. Oh, if you could just put yourself in this story. When the enemy sees the condition and the position that you're in, he's going to say, ah, gotcha. I'm going to bring you back or either take you out. Because he may not have brought him back. He might have said, you know, I'm just mad. I'm going to take you out. Take you out before you get to where he wants you to be. And when he sees that and comes after you, I'm going to step in and I will get glory out of your situation. And I think, I can't remember where we left off, I think it was around verse 6. So Lawrence, if you're closer to the mic, I'm going to ask you to read for us. But we saw that he brings 600. I just thought that was just so awesome. He brings 600. Six is the number of man. Six is the number of incompleteness. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. Whatever the enemy brings against you, it is not enough to take you out or defeat you.
Amen.
No weapon formed against you shall prosper.
Thank you, Jeff. I need to be reminded of that.
Yeah. Oh, it didn't say it wouldn't be a weapon. It just won't take you out. All right.
Amen.
And we also see, good morning, Mac, and it also says that there's a mixed multitude that is going out, which means this is both Jew and Gentiles. All right? Getting ready to go out. All right. Let's pick up at verse 6. Nope, verse 8. What do we got?
And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal.
Yes, and I know we read that last week, but it seems like you've practiced a little bit because you got that name right this time. All right, they were happy. They were going out with high fives. And I said last week, the enemy is not happy when you're happy. So the devil is not really happy about today, the day of his defeat. All right, and he's pursuing after them. All right, verse 9. And 10.
All right, I read 9. You want verse 10?
Yes, go verse 10. Yes.
And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us? To bring us up out of Egypt. All right, I'm going
to
12. Keep reading.
No, 11 is good. All right. So, what prompted them, and I'm leaving my notes up so you can see. All right. What prompted them to bug out and freak out?
Fear.
Fear.
Why?
Because the enemy, the Egyptians
they were advancing. They were advancing on them, and they had lost faith.
Yeah. They feared they were all day long.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ah, oh, beautiful. Yeah.
They were looking behind and not ahead of
them. Oh, I love it. All of that's correct.
They took their eyes off the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night.
Yep. So instead of looking forward at the future, they looked back at the past. And what was the past doing? Past was cussing up with them. I thought they just left their past.
Trying to catch up with
them. Application for today. I never I was sharing this with my sister-in-law the other day. I never really understood what Christ meant when he said, you know, no man who's plowing, you know, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And I'm like, that's kind of harsh. Because you have to look back to see your progress and where you've been and, you know,
straight.
Yeah. And so I never could understand. I get it if I'm looking back. But I got to look back. Don't I have to look back?
I think it's your motive in life.
It's how you look back.
It's how you look back, your motive for looking back, and it doesn't say, you know, it's, I don't think he means you don't ever look back. I think you look back, but you can't keep staring at what's behind you, catching up to you, or you will never get to the resurrection that he's trying to bring you into. Do you understand what Christ was doing in the grave for those 3 days and 3 nights? He's doing the same thing. He did the same thing for us as he's doing for them. You can't have a new resurrected life. You can't have new life with old stuff coming in. Just can't.
Chuck, I see it as looking back as a remembrance of what Christ has done to give me hope for what's ahead.
And I think somebody said it here today. It depends on the motivation for why you're looking back in the first place.
I don't look back in fear.
Yeah.
You're looking back to give yourself praise for what you have already
accomplished. Yeah. All right. Thank you, Matt. Well, you can look back and say, man, I've already come this far. But there's something else, that past, that old stuff still comes up. And I'm going to share something with you at the Seder meal that I was at the other day. Because I asked a question of them. But this is important because what they're going through here in Exodus 14 is what we go through. When we focus more on the problem than the promise.
Amen.
Can't go.
Amen, yes.
Luke, that's why my members only. Never mind. Anyway.
That is to keep going.
Okay, all right. So what they saw them made them afraid. What made them afraid?
What they saw.
What did they see? The enemy. The past. The past hurt. The past bondage. The past heartbreak, the past loss, that was coming back on them. Trying to bring them back into that bondage and to serve them, the world. The world is a very scary place when you look at the world. All right.
It's scaring them because it's being combined with when they look forward, because they saw the sea, they saw the future.
Very good, Carol. You gotta see your future beyond the barrier.
Yes. Hope don't change.
That's faith.
You
got to see, and that's what it's called standing on the promise.
Yes,
so that's what you have to see here, is that I lost my thought. standing on the promises. Because the whole idea was, I'm not bringing you out here to leave you here. I'm bringing you out to bring you into something better. And sometimes we miss the vision. Our people perish for lack of vision because you got to know the end of the story. And when you know the end of the story, you can tell, oh, this roadblock is not supposed to be here. If it is supposed to be here, it's going to aid me and not keep me from where God wants me to be. All right. Then, of course, I stopped highlighting here because whatever is happening to them is part of the plan. And we do the same thing. We believe the lie that it would have been better for us to die in Egypt than to die out here.
What does that say right at the start, verse 12?
Expect.
Yeah, expect some people around you to clown.
What does that mean?
To act up, be goofy.
Okay.
Well, the crowd. I mean, because you got to look at it from all different perspectives. You got Moses' perspective here. And he's got these people, you know, and they're following him. And they're saying, oh, man, Moses is great. You know, he gives us cinnamon cake. You know, and then all of a sudden, you see fear in the crowd turns on him. And they're clowning. And what a clown is, what a clown show. He's brought you out. And now you don't stand on the promises of God? It's foolishness. But it's real. And we sometimes do the same thing. And we have to be brought out of that before we can really celebrate the resurrection. Can't bring that fear into our future.
And because the one perspective that we can't fully see is God's perspective, then that's where the faith comes in.
Exactly. That's good. and to play it, when you find yourself boxed in, how do you respond?
Cry out to God.
That's what how we should respond. But do we freak out like they're freaking out?
Mm-hmm.
Can't do that.
in our little group of women, us three and the one that's missing today, oftentimes we'll say to each other, don't go back to Egypt.
Yes.
In a situation. It's just kind of a verbal reminder for us to each other.
And really, it's natural. It's not spiritual, but it's natural.
Mm-hmm.
They're afraid that they're not going to make it. They're afraid that God is not going to do what he said he was going to do. They're afraid. Have you ever been afraid even though you know the promises of God?
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Ideally they would all turn around and look at each other and said, watch this. God's fixing to smite them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what we should say. Yeah.
Well, it's easy for us to say. But
yeah.
We know how the story ends.
Right. We do the same thing. And what I want to say here is don't believe the lie. I've heard these stories. I can't relate personally, but I've heard these stories where people lose faith in God because of some tragedy or whatever that they face.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it similar to Peter denying Jesus when he was on the cross?
Well, mm-hmm. Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Because the people around him, and it looked like Jesus wasn't going to do or be who they thought he was going to be. They followed him, they trusted in him, they heard his word, they believed in him, and then something happened that made it look like this might not be true. We still deal with those types of thoughts. I know when we die, we're supposed to go to heaven. Anybody ever really pause for a minute and just go, I really hope this is true. But when you look at the thief on the cross and you see the great faith that he had in looking at half. And see, here's the other thing, and I'm preaching this today at Cloverdale. Here's one of the things that I thought was very interesting about the thief on the cross. What did he really see?
A man hanging on a cross that told him he was being paradise with him one day.
Yeah, but
at that very moment, that's
but,
what he saw.
But yeah, but notice what's happening here with the thief on the cross. He's, and I saw this last night as I was looking at it. I thought it was just so profound. It wasn't in my notes. He's also observing how Christ is dealing with his situation. And the reason that he's dealing with his, how he's dealing with his situation, not a mumbling word, not cursing back at the folk, not the way that he's dealing with his situation is causing this guy to believe that he really is the Christ and he has everlasting life. What an awesome application for us. How do we deal with bad news? How do we deal with things that we're going through? That is the power of the resurrection. When you can deal with things in such a manner that they see the resurrected life and hope that you have, that is telling people believe we overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of a testimony. And sometimes our testimony is simply, didn't know you were going through that, and you are powerful. Not to bring it up, but I look at Davey and Katie, still here, still, man. What a ministry. What a ministry. To still be holding on to his unchanging hand and to be able to see that example of how they went through, how they're going through, and still trusting in God. That's resurrected life. That's Christ on the cross. People will watch this to see how we get through things. That's the life of Christ that is. God bless you.
I'll tell you what. If you don't have the Lord, you don't get through, in my opinion. That's just proof.
When you find yourself boxed in, how do you respond? Here's how they respond. And I get it and I understand it, but that's a natural response. But when you've had a resurrected experience, that's a supernatural response. You're able to do things that you normally would not think that you would ever be able to do.
And I think the natural is knee-jerk reaction until you train yourself to respond in the way that we should respond every time. And we're not ever going to be perfect at it on this side of heaven.
But these steps are steps to perfection. Next verse. Oh, I gotta speed this up. You read too slow.
Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.
I'd rather die in the wilderness than still be in bondage. But go ahead.
Don't go back to Egypt.
Don't go back.
And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever.
Ooh, he said that by faith. Now, do you see Moses exemplifying or applying the steps?
One. Feeding on the faithfulness of God, of everything God's done up to this point to get them there.
Yes. So, first, I know we need them, but don't be afraid. It's a scary situation. Get it. We need them. It's a scary situation. Don't be afraid. Two, bury yourself. Stand still. Don't go back. Don't move forward. Just stand still. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I need you. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Just be still. And three, look at the hope that's coming. The problem you see today, you won't have to worry about it again after this.
That's one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible to me.
You won't have to worry about it again after this. It is. And it's in Exodus 14.
Mm-hmm. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace.
Mm. Yeah. So, that's verse 14. That's good. But, yeah. You don't have to worry because God will take care of your enemy or problem in front of you. Hold your peace. How are they to hold on to their peace? Through the strength of God. Now, I got a question here. Where is your peace today? But I want to go a little bit deeper here. When he says, and you still hold your peace, what do you think he means there? There's a couple things. I want to make sure we capture some of the big rocks here on what it means to hold your peace.
Mine also extends that verse and says, and remain at rest.
Mine says, be silent.
Yes. Okay. Good. Yeah. So there's one thing here in the natural. You will hold your peace because they don't have peace right now. And when you don't have peace, you're doing a lot of yapping and complaining. Anybody ever complain? Wait, hey, when God is moving for me, I got no complaints. But when I don't see God move or I doubt God, that's all I got is complaints. I'll walk around my job and complain. I'll walk around my house and complain. I don't complain too loud because I don't know how to cook. All right, so. But I can find a whole lot of things that I can complain about. So what he's saying here is, you can stop your complaining, because I got this. But here's the other thing. And kind of Carolyn, say it again.
Remain at rest.
Not only do you hold your peace as far as your tongue and your complaining is concerned, but you can hold on to the peace of God, level 7 stuff. You can hold on to the peace of God that you just had while you were praising Him. And now the circumstances have changed. Should the circumstance change our praise?
No.
So when you go through the steps and understand what Moses is saying is, don't let what's happening mess up your praise. Not only can you stop complaining, but you can hold on to your praise and your peace and you can be at rest. It's not, when I lost my job, it is not my job to get a job. It is my job to hold on to the peace that I had when I had the job, and when I lose the job, He'll get me a better job. I'm at peace. I can hold on to my rest. And it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's how you go through the tough time. How are you making it through? How are you making it through? God's got it.
That's
I got
why
peace.
You gotta keep your eyes on the Lord, walk by faith, not by sight.
Yep.
And eyes on Jesus in the boat, not on the wind of the waves. And that's hard.
It is hard. But it makes it easier when you have the word and you go through the steps. I need my steps. All right, verse 15.
And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh Ooh. And over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen.
Okay. It's all about his glory. What we go through is never just about us. It's how we go through it with him and by the power of his might that allows him to get glory from our story.
Chuck, I've always thought it's important to, for me to look at him. He says, you shall go through it on dry ground.
We're going to look at that.
They're not struggling and sloshing. And,
man, have you ever walked through mud?
That much more, but it's an easier path for them.
It is. It looks like it's hard. You know, and a lot of people will say that. You know, this Christian life is hard. And when you do it right, what looks hard is going to be a little easier for you to get through. I know when God is, and my wife gives me this scripture all the time. It's this scripture. The blessings of the Lord make the one rich and addeth no sorrow. I got some quick notes here on 15.
Say again what you just said.
The blessings of the Lord maketh one rich and addeth no sorrow. Proverbs 10:22, I think. Not sure. First you go forward. So what I'm saying, there's a time to pray. There's a time to be still. It's time to move.
That's it. Proverbs 10:22.
Man, that is just the Lord, because I
very good, Jeff. Very good.
Now, somebody recently texted that to me, so that's why I remember. All right. I think they must be at step number 3. They're revisiting Passover, step 1, and they're being asked to be still and trust God again. And now that step 2, they're repenting. Or he's asking them to repent and not to be fearful. And 3, step, the fear is gone. And now they should be able to go with that resurrected and renewed hope. They're celebrating the resurrection before resurrection even gets there. It's going through the steps.
It's kind of like us on Black Friday.
Yes.
We're already celebrating.
We know how this is supposed to end. That's very good. Sunday's coming. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, but Sunday, but that special Sunday doesn't have to come just once a year.
Right. Comes every
I
day.
Need that Sunday every day. Yeah. I like this note. They haven't experienced or seen the manifestation of step number 3 yet. All right. But they can experience now because God moves from the inside out.
Right.
When you praise me, when you trust me, the manifestation of your trust and your faith is coming. He always works from the inside out. That's faith. All right. Things to do before you move. 1, seek the Lord. Use your authority in the tools that you've used in the past. What does he tell them to do? You already got the answer in your hand. Stretch out your rod in the direction that you want me to move, and I'll move.
That's good.
Oh, yeah. I hadn't seen that before either. Yeah. What do we have that we've used before? Wait a minute. You got to think what Moses is doing here. Moses goes through the plagues. Moses, you know, he's got the staff, the Passover, you know. Same thing you used before, it's the same thing you use now. And in this class, what are the tools that we have been talking about using?
Yeah.
Those steps, those feet. If they work,
examples of those steps in the scripture.
Exactly. If it worked before, use it again. And that's all they're doing here is they're replaying. They're being reminded, go through the steps again. Be humble once again. Pause on the fear and then repent from what you're feeling right now. And go back to the hope that the... Go back to the Lamb of God that you took back in these. Go back. Same tool. It'll work in this situation too. All right? He says to stretch. You might have to stretch yourself. Maybe a little extra time in prayer. Maybe a little extra time going through the steps. All right? And know this. Whatever is behind you, God is taking care of. Verse 17, don't worry or look at the enemy. Look at what I'm about to do to your enemy. Like that. Don't worry about what the enemy is going to do to you. You celebrate the fact of what he's going to do to the enemy. My problem is in trouble. In fact, I heard a song on the radio. I like this song. What scares me is scared of God. I gotta find out. What scares me is scared of God. All right.
That's saying, don't tell me how big your problem is, but tell me how big your God is.
Yeah. Okay. Where'd you leave off?
Finished 17. I'm at 18.
Okay, let's see what 18 says.
Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night long.
Okay, beautiful. All right, here's some summaries here as we get ready to go. What you're going through, the purpose of what you're going through is to teach others to believe that he's God. And that's not going through something just to be going through something. If I'm in God when I go through something, it's because I'm going to have a testimony of something greater that's going to come out of this. All right. Verse 19. What was leading them before changed position to guard their back. I like this. If you don't see his presence in the front, he's probably taking care of your back. So don't worry about what's behind you. Keep moving forward. Couldn't see the pillar in front anymore because it shifted to the back. Christ is in the grave because he's shifting his focus to take care of what might be chasing us. Defeating the enemy. When you're moving in the right direction, when you're standing in the position he's assigned you, he'll stand behind you and support you in your breakthrough. He's standing behind you to support you in your breakthrough. And nice little ring to it. The angel, verse 20, stands between the enemy camp and the people's camp. The Holy Spirit was a cloud of darkness to the enemy. They couldn't see their way through it to get at God's people. There's no light for them, but the Spirit was doing them, wasn't doing them any good in the position they were in on the side. All right, this opposite result for God's people. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything for the enemy. But it gives us light in a dark time. I don't see it, but I see a light. Somebody reminded me of a sermon I preached the other day on Noah in the ark. And he's trying to get out of the ark, and he's ready to get out of the ark. And the Holy Spirit says, not yet, not yet. But he brought him an olive branch. And as I'm going through Cloverdale, I'm looking, man, you know, man, I don't see a whole lot of people here. You know, God, just give me an olive branch. And every time I see something new, got a new member, got somebody drop a card, it's that olive branch, it's that evidence. Yeah, I'm still with you. Just be patient and fear not. gives them this olive branch. We're still stuck. We're still in a bad situation. But I see a light. I see a light. That light is my hope. All right. I like this. It looks scary, but nothing can get to us. The enemy is in the dark, but his people are in the light.
God is the way, but he's also in the way.
Yep. And what's happening here is, I added this just last night when I thought about the question that I have, in the process of what they're doing, death is being defeated. Death is being defeated. Failure is being defeated. Verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the thing that was blocking them or in their way. He did what God told him to do. And here's your mathematical formula. The word plus obedience always equals results. The word plus obedience always equals results. What time of day did it happen? At night, he does his best work at night. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Okay, verse 21. I don't know if you've read verse 21 yet.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into a dry land, and the waters were divided.
Okay, what direction did it come from?
East.
What tribe was the easternmost tribe? Tribe of Judah. What tribe does Jesus come from?
Judah.
Mm-hmm. When the Jews pray, what direction do they pray in? Toward the east. Your salvation will come from the east, representative of Christ.
I just noticed this. Of course, I grew up watching Charlton Heston as most part of Red Sea.
Amen.
But I've never read this, that it just didn't happen like that. It blew all night. It took some time.
Yeah. Yeah. But when it gets started, it moves. Happens in that night. All right.
Question.
Yes.
When Jesus comes back, does he not come back through the eastern gate?
I don't know.
Unless through the king's gate.
I've heard that before. I'm not sure. I have to look. I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Been concreted up by the.
I saw an archaeologist thing on that. Yeah, it's there, but it's been blocked or whatever.
Yeah.
I think the Muslims blocked it so that he could so he couldn't come through that gate. Yeah.
He didn't have to throw the stone.
Yeah.
Which tells me that they wonder if he's coming back.
Oh, they're just trying to kill the hope. Yeah. Good point.
If they don't believe it.
Well, the Pharisees didn't believe either. Verse 22.
So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left.
I want to talk about for just a little bit on that. One, as Roger said before, they're going on dry ground, which means even though it's difficult, God's making it easy. He's making it easy for me to go through bad news. He's making it easy for me to go through tough times. He'll never put more on you than you can handle. He's making it easy. I know it's tough. I know it looks scary, but it's dry ground. It's no mess. When God brings you through, there's no mess involved. It's easier. Now, look at what they're going through. It's a wall. It's a wall. It's a wall. It's a wall. So that trouble that they're going through is a wall that protects them, all right? How does that wall of water protect them? Because you can't go to the right and you can't go to the left. All you can do is just go straight.
Keeps them from wandering off of you.
Is there anything in your life that was a barrier, that was trouble, that was blocking you, that was a challenge, and when you get through it, it keeps you straight even today? Sometimes my problems keeps me straight today.
It's fine. It's fine.
Thank you, brother. All right. I'm going to try to finish this. I know I'm in trouble, but I'm going to try to finish this. All right.
Go as long as you want. I just didn't plan to get
it. No, I can't. I can't. I can't. I must obey the word that comes from David. All right. Verse 23. How many verses do we have in this?
30.
We might make it. Let's go.
And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said,
go ahead. What did the Egyptians
say? Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.
Too late. Oh, ew. All right. He troubles the Egyptians. When the enemy and the problem is chasing after you, that problem is in trouble. All right. When you do not, if you don't do right, you're in trouble. There's some other characters to play here. Folk that are in trouble. You look like you're getting over, but you're really in trouble. I got to find that song. I got to find that song. What I'm afraid of is afraid of you. All right.
And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. That's the answer to what he stated earlier. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left.
Yes.
So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore.
Yes.
Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses.
Okay, so we're going to rush through this so I can get out of here on time. We can go back and finish later. Thank you for reading. What was chasing them now, as I look at my notes, what was chasing them now is running away from them.
John, they won the war. They didn't have to lift a finger.
Didn't have to lift a finger. All they had to do was obey. David just said something. They didn't have to fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. He'll fight your battles. You just need to be in a position of faith and trust to let him do what he does. Because he gets the glory. Look at what the enemy even said. We got to turn around and go back because God is fighting for them. What a testimony. Which is what God wanted and still wants us to see. Wants people to see today that he is really fighting for us. You don't have to fight them. He's got this. He's got it.
It'll save us a whole.
It'll save you money and lawyer fees. It'll save you something. Alright. As you go through your trouble, God will give you a word and further instructions. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. He'll give you further instructions. Just keep following him. I don't know how it's going to work out. Just go a little bit further. He'll give you further instructions. Why give you all the instructions now if you ain't going to abide? Why give you DEF if you ain't going to follow ABC? All right.
Yes. You don't
get behind the enemy line. Right. Yeah. Well, the only way you can do that is by going back.
You don't try to take control of it.
Look at what the whole purpose of this is, not only to give him glory, but is to make sure that God doesn't want the old problem following you into your new season. And it might take, it might take a little extra effort to get rid of that old stuff that was following you. Did you understand that? Moses had to stretch himself in the direction where that old stuff was coming up. Something that pain, that heartache, that loss, whatever that issue is, you know, that anger. You might have to stretch yourself just a little bit. You might have to stretch yourself before the Lord. It might take a little prayer and fasting before the Lord to really get rid of that thing that was so close to you. That problem that continues to want to come back. All right.
And he didn't use the staff then. He used his hands and he used the staff out over it.
Yep.
But you know what that's about.
I didn't see that. I'm assuming that the staff. Well, Charlton Heston used the staff, so I. Notice, look at verse 28. Nothing was left. Nothing. The whole plan, what he's doing in the grave is nothing is left to follow you. You cannot take that old stuff into your new season. All right? When you get past this, there should be nothing holding you back or keeping you from your new season. All right? I like this. I'm going to. Ooh, we'll do a summary next week for the folk that weren't here. There's something that God does for them. They go on dry ground, so when they get through it, there won't be any mud. I'm going to wrap this up because I'm out of time. Josh Wilson! Yeah! I think it is Josh Wilson. Yeah. Oh, those McGuire's alone. Alright, anyway, as we get ready to go, just a couple quick points. We'll do a quick review next week or whatever, but there's some things in the natural or whatever that I say. It reminds me of and I don't know if I shared this before, if I have, then just roll with me. It reminds me when we used to have to take a bath as a kid. Because when I grew up, we didn't have showers. And at least once a week, you took a bath. And when I got in the bathtub, I would always complain because I'm like, Mom, I ain't that dirty. I've been washing up in the bird bath sink all week long or whatever. You know, I'm not that dirty. I don't really think I need to do this. But she made me do it. And we all got in the bathtub, and we'd get in there. And if Dad had a good day at work, a good week at work, we got Mr. Bubble. If not, you got dishwashing liquid. But I'd be in there playing. I'd have my G.I. Joe. I'd be playing in the water or whatever, you know, and, you know, washing myself up afterwards or whatever. And I'm like, you know, if you got to take a bath, you might as well enjoy it. So I'm sitting there enjoying the bath or whatever, you know what I'm saying? But then something would happen to the water. The bubbles would go away. But then there'd be something in the water that you didn't see before.
It'd be your dirt
in the water. But I'd still be playing in the water for a little bit or whatever. But then after a while, I'm like, the dirt would start, you realize that dirt was on you. And then the dirt, you know, your ankle would be in the water, and then the dirt would start to circle around you. All right? And surrounds you, and all of a sudden I brush the dirty water away, but then it would come back. And so I'm like, there's only one way I can keep this dirt from getting back on me. Come on, you know. The dirty water would be collecting around your arms and your ankles or whatever. Like, I don't want that dirt getting back on me. And there's only one way that I could escape. I had to get out of the tub. So I got out of the tub. And when I got out of the tub, guess what I saw? I saw the rain.
Muddy water.
I saw the muddy water. And I saw what was on me in the tub. It was raining around the tub. That's why God allowed them to look back into that tub called the Red Sea and see that what used to be on you,
it ain't on you no more.
Well,
if you use
water is the Holy Spirit. You need clean.
Oh, look at
you need to refresh.
Look
the
at
Holy
it.
Spirit, because the bath is you're bathing in your own filth. Mm.
And too many Christians are still playing in the water.
I mean, just you know,
that's
the word will only last you so long until you get some more word.
That's why it's a daily washing. It's a daily washing. I gotta go, but I did want to say this. As we learn more about the feast and how this all lines up and the power of the feast and the steps and all of this, we'll do a summary on this, and then we're gonna do Pentecost and we'll start Pentecost next week. But I was at the Seder meal last night. A lot of the Messianic Jews were there. I mean, they know this stuff. They're deep in this. I learned a lot of this stuff from them or whatever. It's just a mixed multitude of folk at the Seder. It was a wonderful time. And I asked the question, how often should we celebrate Passover? And the answer immediately, quick, was annually, once a year, you know, this time or whatever, you know, answer. And I'm like, that's a very religious answer. Very traditional answer. But from a spiritual perspective, how often?
Every day.
And
at least.
Nothing again. And the people who knew about these feasts gave the first answer. But the people like us who did not know gave that answer that Susan just gave. And you could see the look on the faces when you can know something, but if you don't know how to apply it, there's something different about that. And how do I know that I'm supposed to? Yes, we're correct. We only celebrate Passover once a year. But I got to celebrate it every day, because Christ said, pick up my cross every day. And now, because of the feast, I understand what he means by picking up my cross every day. It's going to that first step every day and saying, God, I need you again. And then beginning that process where I have resurrection, not just once a year, but every day I have that resurrected life. And I want to see that old stuff that's trying to come into my new day in the tub. All right. I hope this helps somebody.